All right, now we were talking about Christian commands, Christian character, things that the Lord lays out for you in your Bible, and He does it for a reason, and it's obviously, if you've been here any amount of time at all, you know it's not for the purpose of trying to put you in bondage. Rules are never intended to hinder anybody that wants to do right. The only ones that seem to reject against rules or have a hard time with rules are individuals that are mavericks or rebellious by nature. The law is set forth to protect you, not to hinder you or to restrict you. And when it comes to the things of God, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not a clothesline preacher, one of these individuals that believes touch not, taste not, handle not. I don't believe that. But at the same time, I'm not a free-for-all preacher, an ultra-gracer, one of those individuals that just says, well, now that you're saved, just do whatever you want to do and don't worry about it and just you're victorious all the time and that kind of a thing. You know, the truth of the matter is you need to be reminded constantly that you're a miserable sinner saved by grace. And that's your condition right now. Here, up in heaven, you're saved, you're sealed, you're set apart, you're sanctified, you're perfect there. But you're not perfect here. Now, the question begs this. The question is that why would God leave you here? Answer, for His pleasure. That's what the Bible says all through the Bible. God leaves you here for His pleasure. All right, so now the question you have to ask yourself is how do I give Him pleasure? Well, you can't give Him pleasure by just sitting around like a bump on a log. There must be a way to demonstrate how to give your pleasure to the Lord, and that is by your actions, by the things that you use your body for. You're bought with a price, therefore you're to serve God in your body. So what He does is He now tells you sort of a blueprint or a roadmap what you can do to be pleasing to Him. And what we covered on Wednesday night is finally, brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And we talked about that. We talked about what it means to be strong in the Lord. You can be strong in a lot of other things, and the power of His might means that you're infused by Him to do the things that you could not do in and of yourself. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But let's make sure that we clearly understand that doesn't mean that I can go jump off the Empire State Building and not bounce off the bottom and get smushed flat. All things what? Well, take the rest of the passages in the Bible that clearly show the all things He's talking about are things that would be pleasing to God. Well, how would you even know what they are if you don't read a Bible? If you didn't have a preacher to tell you what those things are. Those things are given to you so that you might be more pleasing to God. The assumption is made in the author's writing that when he wrote this is that now that you're saved, you'd want to please God. The assumption is made, and I know the nomenclature most people make out of the word of assumption, but it's kind of a given that the Lord is assuming that you would want to please God after you're saved, not try to get out of it. A lot of Christians nowadays, it's like, well, I'm now that I'm saved, I want to see how close to the carnal world I can walk and still be okay. Well, you can still be saved and be just as carnal as the devil himself. You don't lose your salvation by doing that, but that's not pleasing to God. Your purpose for living here now is not really, believe it or not, this is going to shock you now, it's not to see other people saved. If the world depended on people like me and you to see the world saved, well, how are we doing? I bet in a crowd this size right here, I bet there's not 20 people that you could say this year have been won to the Lord by you individually. If the Lord's putting all of His eggs in our basket, we're not doing too good. He might use us together. So then the question would be then, why is it that God did what He did when it comes to giving us things to do? For His pleasure. For His pleasure. That's something every one of us can do. Whether you have one talent, whether you have five talents, whether you have 10 talents, if you learn to be pleasing to God, then you'll be a successful Christian. Did you hear what I said? You don't measure yourself among yourselves. You measure yourself according to whether or not you're pleasing to the Lord. Now, am I pleasing to the Lord in my everyday life? Am I pleasing to the Lord by what I'm doing, by what I'm saying, by what I'm thinking? I don't know about you, but I know there's room in my life for improvement. You say, why? Well, because I don't believe I'm where I need to be yet. I strive. What's my goal? What keeps you going? I want to be more pleasing to Him today than I was yesterday. I want to be more pleasing. Paul says, I want to be ahead of where I was last year at this time. I want to be ahead. I want to continue to grow in my relationship with the Lord. The only way to do that is to be more pleasing to Him. You can't measure it by how many people you put in the boat. You may go to a meeting somewhere to preach or something, and you know, you happen to have some low-hanging fruit there, and you preach, and God touches them, and they get saved. You say, oh, well, you're pleasing to God. No, I'm just doing what God said to do in preaching. I didn't win anybody to Christ. I didn't win anybody to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's job that does that. You need to get over that. Nobody wins somebody to Christ. The Lord may use you as an instrument, but He's the one that does the saving, or we are in some serious trouble. Oh, what happens if you don't win anybody to Jesus Christ? You think that's going to shut heaven down? You think that God's going to say, oh no, what am I going to do now that they're saved? I mean, I only saved them to serve. I only saved them to get busy. I only saved them to see other people saved. And if they don't get saved and then other people won't be saved, what will I do? The Lord says, listen, I don't need you. I can use nature to do it. Romans chapter number 1. In Romans chapter number 1, it's real definitive there when he says even nature itself will teach them so that they are without excuse. Why? In the beginning, God created. All throughout your Bible, ladies and gentlemen, you see God using that creation. In Psalms chapter number 38, he said, or 33, I believe it'll be. Psalms 33, right-hand page, upper corner there. Psalm 33, he'll say the earth is full of the Lord's goodness. Well, I guess that depends on where you look. You don't find that down in the slum or in the crack house or something like that. You find that in the going out into nature and seeing God. He's referring to His creation there. You get the everlasting gospel in Revelation chapter 14. Part of the everlasting gospel is that you're serving a God and fearing a God that created all this stuff. You get the woman over there, Rahab the harlot, the prostitute. She's hiding Joshua's boys over there in Joshua. And you know what she says? She says to those guys, I'm serving the God who made heaven and earth. Creation, again, all through the Bible referring to creation, creation, creation. That's why Darwin comes along, and that's why your modern school teachers and stuff want to try to teach you evolution. You say, why? God uses the creation to convince people they need God. You go out at night time and you look up at the stars and you have to think to yourself, how did all that get here? There's got to be something behind that. There's no way that just happened. You look down in the depths of the sea and you see all kind of sea creatures and stuff down there. You can't believe in your mind, if you have any sense at all, that just happened, that just exploded out of a rock or something. Why, you can even look at your own physical makeup and say to yourself, there's got to be something behind that. Referring to the creation, the creation, the creation. That's why man wants to dispense with the creation. You say, why? God will use His creation to speak if you won't speak. The Bible even says that when He comes in over there to the triumphal entry, He's coming over there to the few days before the crucifixion, and they're crying, Hosanna, 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 and the Pharisees come up and they say, tell them to shut up, tell them to shut up, we're tired of hearing them, we're tired of hearing them shouting and hollering and all that kind of stuff, tell them to shut up. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, well, if they don't say something, the very rocks will cry out. In the millennial kingdom, you know what you have? The Bible teaches you over there in the Old Testament, in the millennial kingdom, in Zechariah, it says that the trees shall clap their hands. You say, that's just figurative, and you know, that's... No, it's not. It's literal. You say, why? The creation has better sense than mankind has at times. He's saying, listen, I can use creation to speak when you won't speak. The rocks will cry out if you don't cry out. You need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God doesn't need us, but He wants to use us. You understand? He doesn't need us, but He wants to let us get in on what He wants to do. He wants to do that. Why? It gives Him pleasure. You have to ask yourself, does my life give God pleasure? Let me say this about that as we're going on with this. You can give Him pleasure sitting on a pew. You can give Him pleasure in a pulpit. You can give Him pleasure behind a piano. You can give Him pleasure working in a nursery. You can give Him pleasure whatever it is you're doing that God wants you to do. It's not doing what somebody else is doing. It's running your race and running in your own lane. You may not be physically able right now to do the things that you used to could do. You think you're not giving God pleasure because you want to, but you can't? Well, sure you are. The fact that you desire to, but you're physically unable to. Or as you get older, you can't do what you used to could do. So don't get this idea that pleasure means I have to fulfill this list of things. That's a preacher that's trying to manipulate you into saying, well, now, if you want to give God pleasure, let's go win souls. If you want to give God pleasure, let's give over and above the tithe. If you want to win, have God's pleasure, go to the mission field. If you want to win God's pleasure, you got to be a preacher. If you want to be in God's pleasure, You being God's pleasure, you giving God pleasure means simply this. I'm doing what God told me to do, when He told me to do it, the way He told me to do it, where He told me to do it. It's that simple. What's God telling you to do today? Does it give Him pleasure to read the Bible? There's so much about reading the Bible that people don't understand. Probably very few of you, maybe with one exception in a crowd this size, maybe one exception understands even the cadence of how your Bible is written. You're visually driven nowadays. You're driven nowadays by images. That rewires your neurological system, whether you know that or not, whether you appreciate it or not. You put in front of kids all these images. They learn right off the bat that they start learning from images, 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 images. So that when they pick up a book to read it, it's boring to them because they don't understand. You're learning that from people. You should read old literature. You say, why? That's people that had command of your language. They knew how to communicate. They knew how to talk to people. They knew how to listen to people. That's why it's important for you. As bad as this is going to make you throw up. You should read poetry. You say, why? You learn some things about cadence. You learn some things about how to talk and where to pause and how to, you know what you should do? You should learn some things about composition. What is that? That's writing. Writing before, you know, I'm talking about with an ink pen, not a pencil with an eraser. And nowadays all you do is you sit down, delete, delete, spell check, grammatically correct, put the punctuation correct. You don't have any thought about what you're doing at all. It's all done for you. You don't know what it is to compose anything anymore. Back in the old days when somebody went away to college, back in those days it would probably cost you anywhere from $4, $5, $6 for 1 minute on a telephone. They didn't make long distance phone calls. They wrote letters. The last time you wrote a letter, you don't write a letter, you write an email. You write an email and you just type out a bunch of stuff, and if yours is like the one I got, it spell checks while you're going through the thing. And sometimes it irritates you because you mean to say one thing and it fills in some other stinking word and you're going, that's not what I'm trying to say, and now you got to back it up, but you erase. When's the last time you took out a legal pad and a piece of paper and wrote and had to either get a 4-inch brush and a gallon of white out or learn to think before you wrote? Now God chooses to communicate with you with words. In the beginning was the Word. You say, what is it? By the breath of God. He says in Psalm 33 there, He says, by the breath of God, everything is made. So that means when God speaks, He breathes it and it's created. Let there be light. And there it is. He creates it with words. You know what man's trying to do now? He's trying to eliminate words. So what happens is a guy comes into church, especially a younger generation, and they sit down at the church and they're thinking, well, what's this guy going to do? He's going to talk. Oh my goodness, talk. I mean, you've got nowadays where kids can't even communicate with each other. They type on a thing or they text each other or whatever. They don't talk. You're going to live to see the day where married couples, they may come together and things like that, but they're going to text each other instead of talking. The communication will be broken down. They know nothing about voice inflection. They know nothing about... You ever realize how somebody misunderstands something you wrote? You didn't mean it because they didn't understand context? How do you get that? You got to read. You got to read. As one preacher said, you got to read voraciously. I mean, you got to eat up the book, as Ezekiel said. I ate the book. You got to dispense. You say, why? Well, it's just a necessary thing you do. No. God's doing so much more with that book than you can even possibly imagine. Your King James Bible is the only one that has the proper cadence to it. The rest of them are written like a man talks. God has pauses. It's almost like a song when you read that. It's important for you to do that. You say, what? God's trying to rewire you neurologically. And the devil is using visual. You say, how do you get that? Eve, standing in the garden. What's she doing? She's looking. James, man's looking. What's happened? David's looking. What happened? Looking, instead of reading. And so what happens is the Lord comes along and He says, you want to be pleasurable to me? You got to understand some things to me. God could have given you a picture book. He could have given you a coloring book and said, don't color outside the lines and use these colors to make certain things. He gave you words. For a reason He gave you words. He wants to communicate you with words, and you communicate with Him with words. You ever wonder why your prayer life is the way it is? You don't know how to talk to God? Well, I don't understand how to talk to God. I don't understand how to God. You read the Bible, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out how to communicate with Him. You'll find out how he talks. You'll find out how a king talks. You'll find out how to be careful with your language and how to approach God the right way and do things the right way. So God gives you a Bible in words so that you'll understand some things about him, but not to try to put you in shackles. That was my point, or what I'm trying to make about what I'm going to say here is, it is not to try to put you in shackles or put you in a straitjacket. Oh, God just trying to tell me everything to do for your good, but more importantly, for his pleasure. For his pleasure. For his pleasure. He doesn't like to have to bust your hind end because you don't do what's right for you. If he busts your hind end, you know why he does it? For your good. For your good. Don't ever get the idea God takes pleasure in blistering you. That's Job over there in Job chapter number 9. Well, the Lord must enjoy scourging somebody because he does it so much. He must really like that. Now, that's him talking out of the bitterness of his soul. If you don't rightly divide the Bible, you'll think, well, that's true. No, that's an attribute of the devil. The devil's the one that enjoys beating you. God doesn't enjoy beating you, but when he beats you, he does it for a reason. You say, why? For your good. But the way you can avoid that is instead of just dwelling on the negative and trying to serve God because you're trying to avoid the whipping all the time and you're flinching all the time and stuff like that, just be doing it for his pleasure. Why are you doing it? For the Lord's pleasure. I want to give the Lord pleasure. He left me down here for just a few years. I want to give the Lord pleasure. That's a good thing for you. That's a good goal in your life. Does my life please God? You don't have to go to somebody and ask that. You got the Holy Spirit inside you. You know whether or not your life's pleasing to God or not. And a preacher's job is to magnify the things that are not pleasing to God. To make you want to be more pleasing to God. But if you don't want to be pleasing to God, it ain't going to make no difference. You can walk around and crow all you want to and jump up on the roof and scream out like a rooster for all that matters. You know in your heart whether or not your life is pleasing to God. And if it's not, then get right over it and let's move on. So when he gives you that this thing about the power of his might, and he communicates with words and things like that. In the beginning was the word, as I said before. God's trying to point something out to you. You say, what is it going to take? It'll take some time. It's much harder to read than it is to look at a picture. Looking at a picture, ladies and gentlemen, is mindless activity. You don't have to think. It's thinking for you. You don't have to sit there and think. You don't have to. All you're doing is watching images, watching images, watching images, watching images. It's all image driven, image driven, image driven. Pictures, 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 pictures. And then they put in behind that thing music. And you sit down with a Bible and start to read, man. And man, all of a sudden, within 5 minutes, you're bored, slapped to death. You say, what do you have to do? You have to learn to read. I wish I could tell you that it's fun to read. It's not until you learn some things about it. But pick up some decent literature and learn to read some things you like to read. Don't read smut and all that other kind of junk that's out there, and harlequin romances and painting all kind of fictional pictures that ain't no more true than a billy goat. And don't read all about romances that are not true to make you have an idea that your husband or wife ought to be something different. That's Hollywood trash that's been written to try to get suckers to buy the stuff to always make them miserable and make them hurt and ache because they're not getting what they think they ought to get. Pick up the Bible. Learn to read the Bible. But it requires a discipline. It's not natural for you to want to do that. It's not exciting. It takes a little bit of time and quietness. Put on, you're going to throw up when I say this, I can already tell. Put on something like Bach or Beethoven. Don't put on Vivaldi. That'll make you feel like killing somebody. But Fly to the Valkyries or something. But, you know, you'll see apocalypse stuff in here. But put on Bach or Beethoven or one of those things, some violins or piano music quiet in the background. And pick up your Bible and read and see if it doesn't change for you. If you put on the music that most of you listen to and pick up your Bible and read it, you'll find you can't concentrate on the text. You know why most guys have a hard time when it comes to preaching? They can't read. I didn't say they couldn't read. I'm saying they can't read. What does the text say? Well, I'm preacher, you know, you gotta spend some time in it. You gotta spend some time. What's God trying to say to me? Let the Bible talk. What is it saying? What's the Bible trying to get out here? Line upon line, precept upon precept, scripture with scripture. You're comparing things. Well, how would you know what verses match up with what verses if you don't read enough to know where the things get together? And you want to check your music? Here's a good way to check your music. Put on your music, whatever it is. I don't care what it is. I'm not going to preach about any particular kind of music or whatever. Put on whatever your music is and pick up your Bible and just play Bible roulette. Just open it up to Psalms or something in the middle of your Bible and start reading and see how long you can concentrate with that junk running in the background and see if you can concentrate. And when you're done, after reading 10 verses, close it and tell me what you read. You can't do it. You say, why? That other stuff's producing images in your head. And you can't have images in your head and be able to read that Bible. So you want to check your music out? Here's a good one for you. Can you pray and listen to your music? I can listen to some hymns being sung and stuff like that, but I can listen to hymns being played without lyrics behind it, and I can pray with no problem whatsoever. It's peaceful. I don't have any problem at all with that. I can talk to the Lord with that stuff going on in the background. Playing most of the stuff that people listen to nowadays. You've got a real problem with that already. I'm just talking about trying to help you. But the devil wants to dilute it. If he can't pollute it, he'll dilute it. He'll let you take a King James Bible and then he'll just water it down so that you don't really get the full meaning of it because you got so distracted with too many other things. Welcome to Sunday school. We're glad you're here today. That's not meant as a rebuke. I'm trying to help you. You live in a society that's been dumbed down. You live in a society. Yeah. Yeah. Stupid. I'm talking stupid. I'm talking about stuff you have to graduate in high school now. Used to be stuff that was down in junior high. Some of it was in elementary. I know what I'm talking about here. Some of the stuff nowadays, these guys are getting out of college with a 4-year degree, that wouldn't have got them out of high school as little as 30 years ago. They wouldn't have got out of high school. They wouldn't have made passing grades. And now they're getting out of college with that. You say, why is that? Images, 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 images. They don't know how to read. The majority of education requires reading. That's why they have books for school. You're going to school. Where's your books? The Lord wrote it in a book for a reason. And actually, believe it or not, that's the Lord prophesying to you. You know what He's going to say? In the last days, nobody's going to want the book anymore. Give me a coloring book with images in it. Give me a moving picture. Give me the big screen. A preacher told me not long ago, he said, well, preacher, he said, I realize the day and time we're in and we must learn to change with the time. I'm just listening. I said, okay, what do you mean? He goes, well, people don't bring a Bible with them, so I use a big screen to put the words up here in front of them. Why? Because they're so used to watching a screen at home that the only way you can keep their attention is to put something on a screen. It's not right to change it. It's right for them to do what they're supposed to do. You don't change it. Well, they're not going to do it anyway, so wrong. That's the wrong approach. You say, here's the right way to do it. We're not going to change that. Well, I'm not bringing my Bible. Okay, well, then don't bring your Bible, but I'm not going to put it up on the screen for you to try to encourage you not to bring your Bible. Right. Why would you want to bring your Bible if every time you brought your Bible, I put it up here on the screen in front of you? Why would you need a hymn book back there in the back of those pews if I'm going to put it up here all the time in front of you? Well, why even bother to have a piano and an organ if we just play it through the electronic system anymore? See? Why have trumpets and saxophones and violins and flutes and all the other kind? Why do that? Let's just get a full-scale orchestra instead of letting people serve the Lord. You see how it just kind of goes, by the way? Well, it's just, you know, preacher, you just have to understand. No, you've been dumbed down. You have to learn to do something that is not by nature natural for you, especially the folks that are the generation behind me and thereon. You've got to learn to read. Turn off the cotton-picking box and read. Just a little bit. Try to learn how to do it and read. Well, it's so slow and it takes so long. I mean, I'd rather watch a 2-hour movie with 11 dozen different advertisements in it because I can get through an entire lifetime in 2 hours. You just rewired your brain. Is that how your life is? No, life is like reading War and Peace. Amen. Ain't that how life is? Come on, some of you old folks. Ain't that how life is? Amen. Life is slow and drudgery and changes every day. And then some days it don't change for weeks at a time. It's just the same old, same old, same old for weeks at a time. Just sag, bag, and drag with every now and then moments of sheer terror. You say, what are they doing? They're trying to convince you that life ought to be moving like this. And then you come to a church service and the preacher gets up and it's 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. You're like, man, give us some 7/8, man. Let's go. Hurry up. Hurry up. Reprogramming you. You get nowadays where they don't even work 40 hours in a week anymore. You say, why? Because of everything you watch. You watch somebody's life unfold from birth to the time they're in the grave in less than 2 hours on a box. And you pick up a book and it's chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. You want to jump to the end and say, well, how did it turn out? Okay, I'm done with that. And you missed all the lessons along the way. That's how you please the Lord. Lord, what can I do today? I woke up this morning. Let me start by saying, thank you for giving me another day. Amen. And thank you I can see the wall in front of me. Thank you I have the urge to go to the bathroom. My system's working properly to get rid of some things that need to be out. Thank you for that. Thank you that I can taste because it feels like the bottom of a birdcage in my mouth right now. And thank you for that. Back that hurts, Lord, because at least it's still working. And thank you that I can still move. And thank you. Let me just start by saying, appreciate that air, Lord. Thank you. You start there. Now, Lord, what can I do to be pleasing to you today? That's how you start. You close your day out this way. Lord, I hope I did something today that made you look down and say, oh, that's my boy. Proud of you. You did a good job today. Made me happy. I got great pleasure watching you go through life today. I saw you going through that trouble, that trial, that difficulty, and I saw you, boy, with your chin up. I saw you trying to take it the best you possibly could and trying to keep a smile on your face. And I'm sure I'm proud of you. Thank you, Lord. I'll try to do that tomorrow. Well, Lord, I failed today. Okay, maybe do better tomorrow. You pleased me by just admitting that you failed today and that you want to do better. Amen. The Lord's looking for ways for you to be pleasurable to Him. And He's going to use words to communicate with you. Now, one of the fundamentals that you need to learn, and when I say fundamentals, I don't mean, you know, a list of do's and don'ts. One of the most important things about your relationship to Jesus Christ that is missing today is you got to learn to read. And I wish I could tell you, don't worry about it. Just listen to it on tape or whatever. It ain't the same. The old preacher's dying over there now, and he's not doing good. He can't read. He can't half see. He hadn't been able to see in quite some time now to be able to read. Last ones last year, I've got him. He's got him blown up on big, you know, 11 by 17 sheets of paper, big, big letters where, you know, like this. And he's trying to look where he can get to see it. And he's where he has to listen to it. But he burned his eyes out reading. Well, that's a pretty good thing to burn your eyes out on. He didn't burn them out on a television set or a computer screen. He didn't get carpal tunnel syndrome messing with a rat or click that mouse. Quiet. I got carpal tunnel. Say, well, preacher, that's all them days are gone by. Listen, folks. He used an old-time typewriter. He never switched over. You say, why? He knew the value of reading. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's a command. Put on the whole, not just part of it. Not just the parts that you chew. The whole armor. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'll show you a wile of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. What is a wile, preacher? Well, you have to read. Well, no, I don't have to do that, preacher. I just go get me the new updated modern ESV version and they interpret the word for me. Do you ever think that the Lord leaves that word in there just to see how diligent you are? Doesn't he say in the Bible? I believe he does. In King James, he doesn't say it in the other ones. But doesn't he say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You ever look at in the Old Testament, a boy by the name of Ezra? Ezra's over there. You know what he's called? He's called a ready scribe. You know why he was called that? That was a position of honor. A scribe was somebody that delved deep into the Word of God, delved deep into the Scriptures. I mean, he worked at it. He had been time alone, long before they told him to bring the book over there in Ezra and said, or Nehemiah, they said, bring us the book and give us the understanding of it. Well, how can you give the understanding if you hadn't studied it? Well, what's a while mean? See, here comes the shortcut. Well, I'll just, you know, Google, what's wild, or what's the iPhone thing that you say? Siri, whatever a Siri is that a person? I'm making fun. I don't know what the thing is. I know I'm technologically okay. I wouldn't say I'm sound, but I get around. Siri, what does wild mean? You put the cotton picking thing down and say, Lord, will you show me what that is, and get you a dictionary and go look it up in a dictionary. You say, well, why? It'll take time. You don't think God will reward that time that you took? You don't know what you may run to when you're flipping through that thing, and all of a sudden you see wild, and right below that you see wicked, and God goes, well, while you're here dealing with wild, let's just deal with wicked. Well, now, Lord, that's not the Bible. Well, just run that word wicked a few times there in the Bible with a concordance and see what I have to say about the wicked, like the Lord is angry at the wicked every day. You don't want to be wicked, do you? And, well, no, Lord, I don't want to be wicked. And, well, then get the context to that. Siri, what's wild mean? Wild's a trick. One of the greatest tricks played on mankind nowadays is that, well, you don't need to work. Just take somebody else's word for it. You don't take anybody else's word for anything. How come when it comes to that, you'll take somebody who's got something behind his name and say, well, I'll just take his word for what that word means. Why'd God leave it like that in the first place? Well, that's an old archaic word. No, it's not. That's God's word. So you think you're updated. That's where you mess up. You think you're smarter than two generations ahead of you. Your poets nowadays can't touch the hem of the garment from those guys that wrote even 20 years ago. But you want to really see a poet? Go back 100 years. You want to see somebody that can communicate? Go back and read a boy by the name of DeWitt Talmadge, who was a lawyer and who got up and, buddy, when he preached, man, I mean, he could paint pictures with words, boy. You look at people like Spurgeon and Talmadge and all those guys in those old days, buddy, that had the command of the English language because they read. They didn't have computers to use. And what did Dr. Diddlebob say? And what does so-and-so say? And what does so-and-so say? They had to mine it out. They had to dig it out. You're looking for a quick shortcut. It don't work that way in Christianity. You got to dig. You got to get in there and see what it say. What do you know about sentence structure? Oh, that's for somebody else to do. Well, he's communicating to you in words. He's got sentences and punctuation marks for a reason. Do you ever stop to think that he might have put that stuff in there? I'm sorry, didn't he say every jot and every tittle? Well, preacher, now what that's referring to is the antipenote in the Greek, because we realize that if we change the antipenote and we move it over here, that we can change the tense of the verb and all that kind of stuff. That's not why he said jot and tittle. He lets you know punctuation marks mean something to me, and if I put an exclamation point or a colon or a semicolon or a comma or a period, you might want to pay attention to it. But you'd have to study. Well, I'm not supposed to do that, really. A workman. In what? In words. Not just a hammer and nails. Not just a saw. Not just a square or T-square or a lawnmower or that kind of a workman. In what? Words. Isn't that what you have? Don't you have an English Bible? So he gives you the word while for a reason, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not getting on to you. I'm just blowing off a little steam this morning. It makes the Sunday morning message much nicer. The word while is given to you and you go look it up. It just simply means a trick. It's a deception. It's something that I can trick you with. And let me say this. It'll be something that's appealing to you. in a while to Brother Donnie won't be the same while as it is to me, as it is to Brother Josh, as it is to Brother Brad, Brother Matt, Brother TK, Miss Robin, the rest of you. It'll be something that'll be just specifically made just to fit you. The seducing spirits in Timothy, it'll be a seduction that appeals to you. Put a glass of liquor up here and wouldn't bother me at all. But you put a bowl of ice cream up there and I'll be the whole time thinking, you better eat it before it melts. I ain't putting my ice cream in the microwave. I like it cold when I get it. So that way the magic shell freezes better on it. See, preacher, don't you know all that stuff's full of chemicals? Sure I do, but it sure does taste good, man. I die with a smile on my face. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. You have to learn that when the Lord uses a word there, He puts it there for a reason. An old preacher used to say a long time ago, his name was, he was at Bellevue for years, Rogers, Adrian Rogers, he used to say this. Whenever you see the Lord say, therefore, you should stop long enough to see what it is there for. Amen. That's profound. What is he saying? Slow down. That's one of the greatest preachers of our age. That guy could say more in 30 minutes than most people can say in a day. That guy could preach, man, and he would come through there, and what did he do? He just took words, 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 and broke them down. So like in Nehemiah chapter 8, he gave the understanding. The people were rejoicing. Do you know why they were rejoicing? You know how to make people rejoice? You help them to understand something they don't know. Well, you're a Christian. You got the Bible. You want to make people around you happy? Give them the understanding. Well, how can you do that if you don't study? That's part of why we're here now. I'm showing you how to study, hoping you'll duplicate it. So, preacher, you're flipping all over the Bible. That's how you study. Look, if you will, please, in chapter 2, verse number 10. Here's a while. Here's a trick. Verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Semicolon. That means we're going to continue along with this thing about forgiveness here. We're going to move forward now. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his wiles, his tricks. What is one of them? An unforgiving spirit. Somebody says, hey, I'm sorry, and all that kind of stuff. You won't let them off the mat. You harbor that bitterness. The passage over there where he says to him, he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You say, why? Satan get an advantage of you. Let it go. Otherwise, you know what will happen? You'll have a sleepless night, and you'll have nightmares during the night, and you'll wake up the next morning, and you'll be grinding your teeth, and you'll be mad. And the longer you dwell on that thing, the madder you get, the more bitter you get. And the devil's like, okay, good. Here's a good one for you. Here's the Apostle Paul. This is a great trick of the devil. The devil sometimes will push you at a pace faster you can keep. Here's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, I'm now ready to be off, or I'm ready to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. The devil said, I'll take you up on that. Long as you don't go to Rome. The Lord said, Paul, I want you to go to Rome. The devil said, you don't need to go to Rome. Agabus warned him. The people warned him. The Lord warned him four different times there. Four different times the Lord said, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. You know what Paul said? Bless God, I'm going to Jerusalem. I just believe it's what God would have me to do. And the devil says, amen. That's great, man. I'm with you. Let's go, boy. That's Abathar over there, or not Abathar, but the other boy that tried to take Solomon's place. He says, you know, I'm going to be the king. I'm going to be the king. I'm going to be the king. It winds up costing him his life. One of the great tricks of the devil is to let you think that your mind and your heart can't be deceived. Because I'm serving God and I'm serving a greater purpose, a higher purpose. Who would have ever doubted that Paul going to Jerusalem was not in the will of God? God said, I'm done. Who would have doubted that Jeremiah praying for the children of Israel, that the Lord said to him, stop your praying. Just save your breath. It don't make no difference. Just leave it alone. Don't pray anymore for the people. I'm not listening to you. I done made up my mind. I'm going to send them into captivity. Who would have thought that the great Apostle Paul was out of the will of God going to Jerusalem? You know all the devil said? Good, that's fine with me. I don't care if you die even serving Jesus, long as you just don't get to Rome. That's a trick of the devil. So headstrong, so headlong, I'm going to do what I want to do, that you completely miss the will of God, and then it winds up being a rough road for you all the way there. The Apostle Paul winds up shipwrecked. He winds up snake bitten. He winds up over on the island of Miletus. He winds up in a jail cell. The Apostle Paul, if you study the Bible, you know what you find out? He sits over there in a jail cell for 2 years. What are you doing here, Paul? I'm sitting here in a jail cell. For what, Paul? For my own stupidity. What? No, I'm not talking about in Acts 16 when people are getting healed and demon-possessed people are getting straightened out and when families are getting saved and suicides being prevented and all that kind of... I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about later on. Paul, what are you doing sitting here? I'm sitting here because I wasn't supposed to be here in the first place. I've been sitting here for 2 years. What are you doing? I'm in neutral. I'm not getting anything done. I'm not writing anything. I'm not seeing anybody saved. I'm not seeing anybody get healed. I'm not doing anything. Why? Because I was headstrong and deceived by my own heart because I had such a love for my own people. I completely disregarded what God said. I completely disregarded what the folks around me said. I would not receive any counsel. I was ready to die. And the Lord said, and I told you I was taking you to Rome. And all the devil wanted to do was kill you before you got there. Now that's a mouthful, ladies and gentlemen, whether you realize that or not, that sometimes your concern, your love for other people can make you completely miss the will of God altogether. Well, God, why wouldn't you care about them people? Because I said I'm done with them, Paul. I sent you to the Gentiles. Didn't I send you to the Gentiles, Paul? Well, yeah, Lord, I know you sent me to the Gentiles, but they're my people, and I got a great inroad now. They know I used to persecute them, and I got a way to get in with them, Lord. They know I was a Pharisee and the tribe of Benjamin. They know all about... Lord, I mean, that's the logical place I would have a ministry to them. Paul! Gentiles! The devil says, no, man, go to that Jew, man. Go to Jerusalem, man, in the name of Jesus. I mean, let's go get them done. Let's get them saved. I mean, Lord, I just know if I go there, they're going to listen to me. The Lord said, no, they're not going to listen to you, Paul. Their heart is hard and their eyes are blind and their ears are deafened. They can't even hear what you're saying. Now do what I told you to do. Lord, I'm going to go anyway. Paul gets in there in front of the chief priest and all that kind of stuff, and they knock the tar out of him, and here's the flesh trying to support the flesh. Here's what the Apostle Paul does. You know what he says? The Lord smite thee the whited wall. The Lord says, what you doing invoking me for, Paul? You wouldn't even be standing here if you hadn't disobeyed me. I told Agabus to tell you not to go. I told the people to tell you not to go. I personally told you 5 times not to go. And now here you are, Paul. Don't be invoking me in your mess. You're here because of your disobedience, because the trick of the devil is just to get you off of where I want you to be. Just bump you a little bit for the right cause, the right reason, wrong time. Wrong place. It's a trick. That's how the devil does. And the Apostle Paul comes over there and he winds up sitting in that jail cell and he sits there and the Lord lets him stew for 2 years. And after 2 years, the Lord comes to him and said, be a good cheer, Paul. I'm going to send you to Rome. But I had a first class ticket for you on a 757 riding up front with all the big folks up there, but you're going to go in storage and steerage down in the bottom. You're going to go with the prisoners. You're going to be down in the hold of the ship, Paul. And by the way, you're going to be down there in a dark, dank place and the roaches and rats are fighting over the food down there and you're not going to have a morsel of bread or anything to eat. And I'm going to cause a storm and all the clouds to be blown out and the stars to be blown out and covered by clouds. You're not going to be able to see nothing, Paul. It's going to be darker than pitch out there and you're going to have a shipwreck, Paul. And not only that, you're going to be freezing to death, Paul. And not only that, Paul, they're going to have a snake bite you. And not only that, Paul, and Paul says, I sure wish I'd have just listened to you the first time. You say, what is that? Well, that's Romans 8:28, that it still winds up working out in spite of Paul's disobedience, but that's a trick of the devil. That's a trick of the devil. Is it late? There's people stacking up out there. I've still got 2 minutes. So what is a wile, preacher? It's a trick. It's a trick of the devil. And what you want to realize, I'll give you the rest of Paul's story if you want to know it, and he winds up doing okay, but... The Apostle Paul would have never wound up. The Apostle Paul, that's the greatest apostle ever walked. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian that ever was on the face of the earth. And he was deceived by his own heart for the right reason, for the right cause, and he was out of the will of God. That's why the Lord gives you a book to make sure you stay in check. It ain't to hurt you. It ain't to hurt you. But the devil's slick. He'll watch you for a while and he'll know where your tendency is. If he sees it's easy to get you angry and to get you bitter and to get you upset, you know what he'll do? He'll keep running people in your pathway to get you angry and to get you bitter and to get you upset. until He keeps you from doing what God wanted you to do.